I invite you to open your Bibles in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Let's pray. O Lord, we are in your presence now, worshiping your glorious name. So we ask now to you to bless us through the exposition of your word. We ask you to talk to our hearts through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not worried about my bad English because I'm a Brazilian. Because I know that my English is better than your Portuguese. So I'm very glad to be here with God's people in this city, in this place. But when I think about the Christianity, I become worried. Because if we see some parts of the world, we can see some people giving up of Christianity. If you look to the Europe, you will see that place where the Reformation left strong marks. They are now proud to say we are a post-Christian continent. Only in Scotland they have more than 3,000 churches without pastor. And 70% of pastors of Church of Scotland doesn't believe that people need conversion. They don't need repentance. Some believers doesn't believe that they are sinners. But let us look to America. What about the Christianity in America? We can see the same problem. Lots of believers are giving up of their faith in Jesus Christ, in the scriptures. So we can see some denominations, liberal denominations, decreasing a lot. One Presbyterian liberal denomination lost last year more than 200,000 members. Just last year, and some scholars said that if this church continues this way, it will disappear in 20 years. What is happening? What happened with these people that are giving up of their faith? They forgot what they were. They forgot what a Christian is today, and they forgot what they must be to the future. This passage was written to a church in Ephesus. Ephesus was a very good city to live, with good roads paved, and that church became a missionary church. It was planted by Paul during his second journey, missionary journey, and Paul spent about 3 years teaching them about the sound doctrines of the gospel. And that church was constituted by Jews and Gentiles. And it was not a personal letter or a letter to deal with some specific issues. Paul was writing to a church that needed first to read that church, that letter, and then that letter must go to other churches. It was a circular letter or epistle. So Paul was interested to talk about the nature of the glorious church of Jesus Christ. It's the main theme in this epistle, the glorious church of Jesus Christ. So Paul, in first chapter, talked about what is a Christian. Christian is that one who were elected by God the Father, redeemed by God the Son, and sealed by God the Holy Spirit. And Paul prayed about that church because they need to know about the love of God and what is involved in God's power, which worked in Jesus Christ and is working now in us. So in chapter 2, Paul will deal with three realities of Christian life. The past reality, death in sinfulness, and present reality, saved by grace, and future reality, saved for good works. Let's see what Paul has to say to us this night. First, he talked about our past situation. In verses 1 to 3, he said, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." And you were dead in the trespasses and sins. That is our situation before our conversion. We were dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We can define this as to mistake the target to glorify God. And we were dead in this situation. We have a bad nature. Since the original sin of Adam in Eden, in the Eden garden, so we have a trend to sin every time. And what about the situation of a natural man before his conversion? Death. Death is the best word to refer to the past situation of a believer, because a dead man cannot respond. A dead man cannot respond to a touch. He doesn't will anything. He doesn't have desires, because he's dead. I personally think it's beautiful, a bow tie. And I look to Pastor Mark. He looks handsome with this bow tie, but I think it's beautiful in him and not in me. So, yes. But if I die, Ligia knows that she could put a bow tie in me. What doesn't matter about what matter about me? If I die. He's interacting with the preacher. If I die, it will not matter. What do I want? Completely. Because I would be dead. That's the situation of a dead man. You can offer him, what do you prefer? A bow tie or a normal tie? I don't know how to say that. He cannot make choices because he is dead. It's the situation of a believer before his conversion. He was dead in his trespasses and sins. And Paul is referring to the Gentiles because he said, in which you once walked. Look that he doesn't say we, but but he said you. He was referring to the Gentiles in this time, in which you once walked, following the course of this world. The course of this world. I remember an experience I had when I was a teenager. I lived in a part of Brazil, in South Park, and we had to cross a big river, a Paraná River. If you look to the map of Brazil, you see that it's a big river, and the fishermen experienced in that crossing said, we need to row up to the river, and when we become tired, we will be at the middle point of the river. So, from the middle to the end, it will be easier because we will row according to the course of the river. Look, it was true because we became tired at the middle point of the river, but at the middle point to the end, it was easier to row because we were rowing according to the course of the river. What is easier? What is easier? To fight against sin or to leave the sin, conduct us and direct our lives. What about the Christian before his conversion? His situation was that he was dead in his trespasses and sins. He was walking following the course of this world. And the Bible says that this world is laid down in the devil. So, now, passages like Jeremiah chapter 13 verse 23 make sense completely now. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then also you can do good who are accustomed to do evil. Because it's easier to live according to the course of this world. And it was the situation of believers before conversion. But Paul also says, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. What does it mean? Paul was referring to the power of Satan, because he exerts influence over a people in his natural state. Jesus, when he was debating with some Pharisees, he said that they were sons of Satan. Look at John chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. That's the situation. Every sinner is a slave of sin. So he is under the control or the influence of the prince of the darkness, as Paul says. And in verse 44, Jesus said, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." They were, every Christian were before his conversion, under this influence of Satan, of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And Paul, as a good Jew, he uses a Jewish kind to refer to a person. He called them sons of disobedience. We call this Hebrewism. It's when a Jew uses the Greek language but thinking in Hebrew. And that is the situation. They were called sons of disobedience. My question is, how can a son change his filiation? He cannot do that. So this situation would be a desperate situation, because they could not change this situation by themselves. And that is the problem of lots of religions we see. They try to change their situation by themselves. They say, "Oh, I give some gifts to the poor people. I do the good for my neighbor. So I have a place in the heaven." It's completely wrong. No one can change his situation before God, because no one can change his filiation as well. And it could be that a Jew started to think about these words of Paul. "Oh, look at the Gentile situation. They are believers of second species, a second kind of believers, maybe." No. Paul put everybody in this situation, because in verse 3 he said, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. We all, not just the Gentiles, only the Gentiles, but we all, Gentiles and Jews, we all were in this situation, the same. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh. And the flesh represents the desires to sin every time, to make our own will and not God's will. And it is one way to define sin, is to do our own desire and not the will of God. The flesh represents the trend to sin every time, everywhere, through thoughts and actions, through omissions and commissions. So it was our situation before our conversion. We need to remember that we were carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. What we deserved, the wrath of God. It is our past situation. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But what is our present situation? Paul responds this question since verse 4, when he says, verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us." Let's think now about our present situation. In the past, after our conversion, or before our conversion, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But now we can prove that the grace of God, we are saved by grace. There is two attributes of God, of His goodness. The first one is mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is the goodness of God when He doesn't give what a sinner deserves. What do we deserve? We deserve the God's wrath, but He doesn't give us this wrath. It is mercy. I remember a history of my friend. When he was just a little boy, 2 years old, and he made a mistake. His father, as a good Christian, following the scriptures, took him and he would spank him. And when he lifted up his hand to spank him, that little boy screamed, "Be merciful, Dad! Be merciful, Dad!" And he was merciful in that occasion, because what did that boy deserve? To be spanked. But his father did not do that. He was merciful with him after that unexpected phrase, "Be merciful, Dad." It's mercy. We deserve God's wrath, but we deserve the hell, but God did not give this to us. It is mercy. But not just the God's mercy. The scripture talks about God's love. It's another attribute of God's goodness. Love. And love makes sense because we think about God loving us when we were sinners. Can we imagine this sound? Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, verse 3. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord appeared to him from far away. "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore I have continued my faithfulness to you." God is sovereign in His love. And His sovereignty was toward us when God attracted us to Him because of His love. And God's love is different than ours, because when we love based on response. If we love, we need to be responded with this love. When you love and you don't have a response of love, it is difficult. And our love cannot make a difference in the object of our love. Can you remember sometimes some people, they loved other person, but they could not impact that people, that person. Because our love is that way. It's weak, but God's love is strong. And when God loves, He transforms. He wins every time. There is no sinner for worse he can be that is harder than God's love. Because God's love is a sovereign love. And based on this mercy and this love, God made some actions. He did in us, saving us. The scripture says, "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." He gave life to us. Let's think about our will. Before our conversion, our will were toward sin, and we were desiring to sin every time. We were living according to the course of this world, But God gave us life. He transformed our will. So now we can desire to do good things for the glory of God because of this life He put in our hearts. So let's think about our mind. It was dark before our conversion, but when God gave us life, He transformed our mind. And now we can understand His great love and great grace and His mercy toward us. And we can understand the work of Jesus Christ. And we can believe the Bible. Let's think about our emotions. Our emotions before our conversion were emotions of a dead man. We could not feel any difference when we listened to the gospel. But when God gave us life, it made all difference in our lives. And now our emotions are according to God's will, and we became glad because of the gospel. We became sad because of our sins. Look at our present situation, saved by grace. But if we look to the scripture, we'll see that God made us alive together with Christ. God raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He gave us the victory in Jesus Christ. So everything said about Jesus can be said about us, because the victory of Jesus Christ is our victory. If you see to the Colossians chapter 3, 1 to 4, you can understand this. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Everything said about Jesus can be said about us. And He gave us life. When we heard His voice, Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 25, He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." So, He gave us life. He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are victorious Christians because of the victory of Jesus Christ. And this way He seated at the right hand with His Father. We can sit with Him and take part in His victory because of His love, because of His grace. And Paul says, by grace you have been saved. Oh, grace, this word is wonderful. Can you realize how great is this word? It is a kind of expression of goodness of God. Maybe the main attribute that expresses God's goodness. Grace. If mercy is when God doesn't give us what we deserve, punishment, grace is when God gives us which we don't deserve salvation, life, forgiveness. If mercy found us dead, grace of God gave us life. So it's the amazing grace of God. We are saved by this grace of God. So His purpose was that in coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace. Paul is not content and talk about the grace of God, but he wants to talk about the immeasurable riches of His grace. It's bigger than our sins, our past situation. So our present situation is saved by grace. And then Paul says that in coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So since now to the future, we will prove every day, every time, the grace of God. It's amazing. And then Paul says in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." By grace you have been saved through faith. What is faith? Faith is the means that God uses to give us the salvation. Once John Wesley was in doubts in his heart. He was a missionary in Georgia, not this state close to South Carolina, but in Europe. So he was a missionary there, but he was pastor, he was ordained in the ministry, but he had doubts about faith. He was scared and about to die. What will happen with me? Because I don't have, I'm not sure if I am saved. And one day he was in a prayer meeting, and the conductor of that prayer meeting was reading a portion of Martin Luther about faith. His commentary on Romans chapter 1 verses 16 and 17. And he talked about faith as the means that God uses to give us salvation. In that moment, John Wesley said, "Oh, so now I know what is faith. Faith is God extending my hand to give me what I need, what He wants to give to me, the salvation." And he fell down with his knees, and all people became very happy with that situation, because now he knew what is faith. Faith is not a thing for of us. My own work, no way. The scripture says, through faith, and this is not your own doing. Paul is referring to the faith. Faith is a gift of God to us. Even to believe in the gospel is not a work of man. No, it's a gift of God. If we look to the beginning of this passage, we can see that the past situation was, the past reality was death and trespasses and sins. How can a dead man believe in the gospel? It's impossible. So he needs the gift of God to believe in the gospel. So it's the reason why Paul says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. When somebody thinks that faith is his own work, this kind of work is completely rejected by God. No one can boast Because even the faith is a gift of God and not by our own works. It is our present situation, and it makes all difference. I had a bad news about my father, because my father is very, very sick. He has cancer, and his cancer is in different parts of his body, so they don't know if he could support a treatment about this. And when they discovered this situation was exactly that. And my brother is doctor, and he was in the exam who detected the problem. And my mother said, please, Claudio, this is his name, tell your father about his situation. He said, I cannot. I'm doctor, but I am his son. I cannot do that. And my mother said, I will tell him, because my father was asking about that. What is my situation? What is the gravity of this disease? And then my mother took the Bible, read Psalm 20, and she said, Celso, you have cancer, and your cancer is in different parts of your body. Your situation is very serious. And they cried. She prayed. After this, he prayed. And now we can see how different grace of God makes. My father prayed like this, O Lord, if you want to be glorified this way, I'm ready to do your will. I'm ready to suffer this, since I can glorify your name. I submit my wills to your will. He did not complain. I stayed with him for 10 days and I saw his sufferings because of that disease. But in no one moment I saw I heard my father complaining about this. Because of the grace of God. It makes all difference. So we need to see this grace and stop to complain for everything, about everyone, about every situation. We need to glorify our God with our lives. Oh Lord, is this your will? So I say yes, I want to glorify your name. But the last part of this message is about our future reality. If we understood that our past reality was death in our trespasses and sins, our present reality is saved by grace. The future reality is saved for good works. And now we can think about the role of the works in Christian life. Somebody thinks that we need to do good works to get salvation, to receive this gift of God. It's not true, because we read in the scripture, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. But what is the role of works in our Christian life? So, because we were saved, we need to produce good works. That's the truth. Are you saved? So you need to show this. What is good works? We can see that our good works or our works rejected, When people think they made something to catch the salvation or to take these blessings of God, no, it's completely rejected. When somebody presumes that his good works will conquer salvation, it's completely rejected. But we can see prepared good works in Scripture. Paul says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand." So, we are workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus for good works. What is workmanship? Sometimes I look to a good library like that Pastor Marty has, and we can see some good books there, like The Death of Death and The Death of Jesus. It's wonderful. It's a workmanship of John Owen. Workmanship. It's a translation of Greek word poema. It's like poem in English language. We are a literary work of God. It's true. Workmanship of God. There is a interesting thing. What is the purpose of a poem? It's to show the beauty of the author. If we are poems of God, we need to show through our lives the beauty of our Creator and our Savior, Jesus Christ. How can we do that? Look to the Scriptures. You can see prepared good works in Scriptures. Look at the example of Jesus Christ. You see Him healing people, serving people every time, every day, teaching people, preaching the gospel to cities and people around the Palestine. So we can see Jesus Christ doing good things every time. It's example for us. Good works prepared beforehand to us. We can see the example of servants of God in the past, like Paul, like Peter, like James. They were faithful people, like Paul. Paul was a big missionary. He preached the gospel to the Gentiles. We can see good examples of how firm he was when he was approved, when he was when they stated him several times. He was a faithful servant of God, and he gave a good example for us. So let's see these examples of Daniel, the prophet. He was a firm boy, or when he decided to be faithful to the commandments of God, and not to that food of the king, contrary to the teaching of Scripture for a Jew in that time. So let's see to these good examples. Let's see to the God's laws, the Ten Commandments. Every commandment of God is good works prepared beforehand. Because if we obey God, we will produce good works. Do you know how to do that? You have good works prepared beforehand for you in this church, in this area. Why not to take part in a group and a team of evangelism? Why not to deliver some flyers about the gospel? Why not to try to share the gospel with your friend in your work? Oh no, Pastor, it's invasive. I cannot do that because of his intimacy, maybe. No, it's not a case of invasion. It's a necessity. You need to share the gospel because it's a commandment of God, and it's a privilege for a Christian to share the gospel. I know. In Brazil, maybe it's easier because Brazilians are very open people to talk and very spontaneous. Okay, but you need to find out a way to share the gospel. Maybe through relationship, we learned this morning. Yes, but you need to do something to show the beauty of your Creator. Once, when I preached this in Brazil, in Portuguese it was easier than here. One woman said, Pastor, I need to do something. And I don't know how. And I asked her, what do you use it to do? What do you know about a gift of yourself? And she said, oh, I know how to make some handcrafts. I said, oh good, you can use this to share the gospel. And she started a project in 6th Presbyterian Church in Belo Horizonte, and she right now she is teaching handcrafts to women around the church, and every week she read the Bible, she preached the gospel, she prayed with that women, and she's working. She's producing good works, not only teaching handcrafts, but sharing the gospel. You can do that. What do you know to do? You can share this. You know music? You can share this with unbelievers as a gift, present, maybe. So take part in this thing, because what we expect from Christians, what even the world expects from Christians, good works. Look at the scriptures. Paul says, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There are expected works. These good works are expected in every Christian. But the last group is the perfect works. What is perfect works? Pastor, this passage doesn't talk about perfect works, no. But we can infer from this passage. We are sinners here. And our efforts to obey God are not sufficient to reach the perfection. But when we stay at the heavens with the company of our Lord Jesus Christ, every works we will do will be perfect works. So don't give up. Give your best to the Lord. And thinking about this, you are a sinner here. Yes, you are. I am. But when we reach the heavens, we will be perfect like Jesus. So our works will be perfect for the glory of God. So remember, who were you? You were a dead man, a sinner, dead in your trespasses and sins. But who are you now? You are a believer, saved by the grace of God. And what do you must be in the future? A believer who produces good works for the glory of our God. May God bless us. Amen.